So my name's Tony, and I'm one of the pastors here tonight. You got the privilege of seeing Steele, Austin, and myself all on the same stage in one night. Yes, awesome. And so tonight, I get to take us through John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. And I've titled this sermon, The Fishers of Men. And last week, Steele went through the end of chapter 20, and to an average reader, you would say, hey, the book is done. Why is there an additional chapter? Why did John have to write verses 21, I think it's 1 through 28, to finish up his book? Well, he felt very strongly that there was a loose end that really needed to be tied up, and that was something with Peter. And so this narrative is Jesus' third and final resurrection appearance recorded in this gospel, also while comparing his call to Peter, whom we all remember denied Jesus three times prior to his death, and then the disciple John, whom Jesus loved. And so next week, Josh is going to come back through and finish up the end of this chapter. Also, Josh is going to be actually finishing out this Knowing Jesus series with part 40. You guys realize that we've gone through 40 messages through the book of John? Is that awesome? Yes. And so I encourage you all, if you've missed any of them, please go online, experiencetherock.com. I'm the media guy, so I always plug this. Go to the website, listen to the messages, and also we do record them at each of the different locations. So if you want to hear what Brian Edwards had to say about this message, you can go onto the website and listen to that. So make sure you do that. So before we get into the verses, I want to actually read through them so that we can get a context of what's happening. And so in your bulletin, there is some notes, and I have all the verses listed out for you. And if you want to use your Bible, go ahead, do that. Or you can pull out your phone, your iPad, your Android tablet, whatever you might use to read your Bible. But let's go through those. And I encourage you to highlight or underline any verses that stick out to you while we're reading through this. All right, so we're going to start with verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples who were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. When they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on them and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. So with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Okay, so those are the verses that we're going to go through tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is what sanctifies us, teaches us, and guides us, and brings us closer to you. As we examine these scriptures tonight, Holy Spirit, please open our hearts and minds and our spirits to learn something from what these disciples were being taught. Help us remember to always put you first and foremost in all the things that we do, that without you, we can do nothing. Keep us in your will, Lord, in all these things we pray. Amen. Okay, so the scene changes here. All of these guys are now back at home in Galilee by the Sea of Tiberias, and the Lord meets them there, and John basically says in verse 1, this is what happens next. So verse 2 tells us, who all was present on the beach before the overnight fishing trip. We have Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, John, and then there's two that we don't know who they are. They don't mention the names, but we also know that the whole 11 is not present at the time. So in verse 3, Peter decides to go fishing, and the others agreed to go with him. And this seems kind of a natural decision for them, since they probably hasn't fished in a long time, and since Jesus was crucified, they kind of didn't know what to do with themselves. They haven't had any communication with Jesus besides the other two appearances that have happened. So they're like, well, what do we do right now? Let's go fishing. It seemed pretty natural to them. So they all go out on this trip, and they didn't catch anything. They were probably super bummed. They had lost Jesus, and now they didn't catch any fish. And these guys were skilled fishermen, so it was probably a huge hit to their ego. They weren't the first fishing crew that that's happened to. I mean, there's probably many times a crew's gone out, fished, and didn't catch anything. But this is something where Jesus says, in your failure, I'm going to teach you something. These verses come after Jesus' resurrection, and like I mentioned earlier, this is really a story about how Jesus is teaching Peter something that he wants him to understand before he's actually ascended back into heaven for good. And in this, there's something that Jesus desires for us to learn as well. So what Jesus does is he actually plunges them into what I would say is a live parable. This parable hasn't been written yet, but he wants to use this example, this fishing trip, to actually teach them something. They would be involved in the story as Jesus wants to teach them. So in today's world, it would probably have been filmed on somebody's phone and then pitched to like some TV studio, and it would have been called like a reality TV show, The Real Fishermen of the Sea of Tiberias. And it would have been awesome to watch. We all remember that Jesus had called the disciples in the beginning of John to what? Leave their nets and become fishers of men. So we have to ask, if Jesus said, leave your nets and become fishers of men, and these guys went back to that trade, were they doing something wrong? Were they outside of God's will? Some commentators will expound on this and say that they were outside of God's will. But I looked at it and said, you know, this is actually not a story about what they did wrong, but a story about how they could be taught in their failure. So the overall illustration that you're going to see in this is how useless our human efforts are when we are apart from Jesus, especially when it comes to what we're called to do, to become fishers of men. Jesus calls each and every one of us to this mission, not just these men that are his disciples, but every single one of us that is in this room and calls themselves a Christian. Jesus wanted us all to remember the importance of it. So what does that look like? How can we become fishers of men? There's one thing that these guys missed before they went out, and it's pretty simple. We'd probably do the same thing before we went out to work. They forgot to pray. And all of this, everything that I'm going to talk about, is all wrapped up in prayer. We can't be mission-minded. We cannot be fishers of men if we're not committing ourselves to prayer and communing with God and understanding what God wants us to do. And so first and foremost, before I even get into any of this stuff, you have to understand that. So as we look at this text, there are three things that I think Jesus wanted to teach these disciples, as well as us reading through these 2,000 years later. And the first lesson is how to become fishers of men, and how do we do that, is this. Do you live a life focused on outreach? So I'm posing this question a little early, but stay with me. You'll understand where I'm going with this as I get through it. So Jesus, a quick story about what a fisher of men actually was, they actually understood what he was getting at when he said this. The phrase was not invented by Jesus and was used by the Greeks and Romans, and it meant to persuade and to catch them with truth. Again, John, very careful in his description and how he writes things, understands that this letter is going to be read by not just Jews, not just by Greeks, not just by Romans. So I wanted to make sure that the terms are defined and people understand what he means. And so when he used the term fishers of men, when Jesus used that term, he also understood that this was going to be understood by multiple types of people. We know that Jesus wanted the disciples to be fishers of people's souls. to show them who Jesus is. And I like this quote by Warren Wiersbe. A fisherman catches living fish, but when he gets them, they die. A Christian witness seeks to catch dead fish, dead in their sins. And when he or she catches them, they are made alive in Christ. So instead of fishing for souls at this point, what did they do? They got back in their boat, and it did not go well for them. Jesus, knowing that these men would be the ones who's taking his word out into the world, they needed to understand this the one last time, that they cannot do anything apart from Jesus. So Peter gets them all into the boat to go fishing, and they catch nothing. These guys were pros at what they did, so this is a very rare occasion that this would even happen, but they toiled all night. Their toil was in vain. They caught nothing. This was not a hobby of theirs. Some people would be like, well, I'm a hobby fisherman. I just go sit on the shore, cast a line, pull out a beverage of choice, and wait for something to bite on my line. That's not these guys. These guys were pros at what they did, and they toiled all night, and their labor was in vain. And how many times you, Christian, do you feel like that? You toil. You're dealing with an issue, whatever it might be, and you're trying to fix it yourself, and you forget to call on Jesus to help you with it. Jesus is reminding them to call on him for this. Perhaps Peter's impulsiveness or self-confidence was just being exposed, as it can be in our own lives. But we see that he worked hard and there was no results. How often, as well-meaning Christians, sincerely believe that we are doing the work of God, but labor in vain? When we are serving without direction from the Lord, how can we expect to be in his will? We work and we work and we work, and we forget to ask Jesus to guide us in where he actually wants us to go. We forget that he will place us where he wants us. Peter must have forgotten what Jesus said back in John 15:5. This is one of my life verses, and it's one that you should memorize. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am him, it is he that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. All things are possible with Jesus. And even again, when they've got the rich man talking about how can we be saved, and he's like, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Even well-meaning Christians can be out of God's will. Our own good intentions will never work without God's intervention. No matter how great, amazing our plans are, they can be the best plans on the face of the planet, but they're going to fail if Jesus is not in the center of them. All of those areas that we fall short, Jesus is the one who brings us to that sufficiency. So what does it mean to live a life of fishers of men and not laboring in vain? Are you praying for opportunities? We need to ask God for opportunities to give these to us. And when those arise, we need to not back away from them. Don't pray, God, please give me an opportunity to share with someone today. And you have an opportunity and you're like, well, not right now because I'm just kind of tired. When someone reaches out to you and you're actually praying for that to happen, you need to seize that opportunity. Wherever you might be, there are people around us every day, every hour, every minute you come in contact with that you can be a witness to. There doesn't have to be some miraculous moment where all of a sudden the light's shining down on them and you're like, oh, that's the person I need to share with. Sometimes it's a really inconspicuous way. So what's keeping you back from sharing Jesus? And this is a question that I want you to actually answer. You can write this down if you want in your notes. But blank keeps me from sharing or becoming a fisher of men. Is it fear? Is it rejection? Is it not knowing how? Take a stock of your life and say, what keeps me back from doing this? So many times someone will tell me, well, I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know the ins and outs of the entire Bible. I just am not qualified to do it. And I would say that's wrong, because actually there's a lot of examples in the Bible that I'm going to share with you. And we can overcomplicate things as humans. We try to use some crazy verbiage or theological statements that people can't understand when we're trying to share Jesus with them. And it's going to do nothing. In John 9, the blind man says, "All I know is once I was blind and now I see." He didn't memorize the Old Testament. John 4:39, talking about the Samaritan woman, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Again, she wasn't a Jew, but people believed in Jesus because of her testimony. There are so many other examples of that in the Bible, but we can overcomplicate things so much that we lock ourselves up and say, "I'm not going to share because I don't know how to do it." Well, share your story. That's the first way to do it. God gives us opportunities to become fishers of men. With God, all things are possible. On your own, you are going to fail. So here's some practical examples for you. Local outreach, right? Salt Lake City. You might not live in Salt Lake City. I'm just using this as an example. You can put your own city there. So most of my family's Christian, but God has given me two little rugrats to share Jesus with. I read them sections of the Bible almost every night. I pray with them. I pray for them. God has given me influence in their life to be able to share with them. Some of us don't have Christian family. What about you? Are they saved? Are they not saved? Are you praying for opportunities to share with them? Do they even know you're a Christian? Is your lifestyle a witness to them? Or they're just like, "Oh, I wouldn't trust him because he does this, and that, whatever it might be." How are you outreaching to your family? They're your closest to you. Next is friends. And Shannon and I, we used to pray that our house would be a place that we could witness to people. And when we were first married, we invited a lot of people over to our house, and it would lead to better friendships, built trust, and opportunities to share with people. We're able to see some fruit from that, glory to God. And a couple of examples. There was a kid, he played music in a touring hardcore band. He wanted to print merch at my shop when I owned a screen printing shop a while ago. And he would order merch, he'd come in, he would hang around, and one day he noticed that I needed some help. And him being a pretty smart dude was like, "Can I help you do some work? And in trade, I could print my own merch for a discounted price. So then I could make some more money while I'm touring and I could stay out on the road longer. It's a twofold thing. It works for both of us." And I was like, "Sure, that sounds great." So we started hanging out. He would hang out at my shop a long time. We would invite him over to our house. He would hang out with us. And in all of that, we'd bring up Jesus in certain conversations, and we'd have long conversations about it, or we wouldn't have conversations about it. And one day, Shannon, she just invited him to church, and he showed up as a funny joke. Surprised, it changed his life. He heard a message from Bill that convicted him later. Steele and I had the ability to share the gospel with him later, and he accepted Jesus. He got plugged into the church. He became a small group leader, a house church leader, and now is pastoring the church in the West Side. It's Brian Edwards. You guys know him? Yeah. So another story. A friend of mine is one of my best friends, actually. Agnostic for years. We'd have conversations about him with Jesus. He would state his opinion. I would state mine. We had lots of late-night hangouts. Sometimes we didn't talk about Jesus. Sometimes it was just, let's hang out and be friends. And what that built up was trust and conversation and the ability to continually speak into his life and who Jesus Christ is. For years, there's people in this room that prayed for this guy over and over again, and we invite him to church hangouts, just like we're having in a couple weeks. We would come here and play games and do things like that. We invite him to campouts. We would invite him to anything that was a church event so that he could be around Christians. Eventually, he became our non-Christian token friend. He was with us all the time, except he wasn't Christian. And this went on for years. Eventually, he heard a message from Steele and got saved. Jesus saved him in all of that. He's plugged in now. He serves at our church. He's one of my biggest helps when it comes to media. He's a small group leader. He's a deacon. He plays in a band. And that's Adam Tolman. And so I wanted to show you guys this photo because this is awesome. So that's me a long, long time ago. That's Adam Tolman on the left, I guess this right here. That's Brian Edwards, and this is Paul. He's just creeping in the back. But I thought it was great to show everyone this photo. But that's how it was. We just hang out, let's talk about Jesus, have mustaches, long hair, and whatever else. So it was great. I share these stories because God can use our conversations, our little conversations, our little moments in time, the little moments in our lives that people can see the change in our lives as long as we're letting God use those times. Use every opportunity to love people in truth without compromise. Sometimes it's a quick thing. Some people can get saved very quick. Sometimes it takes years and years, but don't give up. There's a reason why Jesus used fishermen as an example of to become fishers of men. These guys would toil for hours and hours, and they didn't catch one fish. And guess what? They didn't give up. They would probably go back out the next night. On the flip side of that, so my life would not be where it was if someone didn't pour into me. Okay, we're talking about mothers tonight. My mother, she poured into my life as a Christian. And so you cannot think that you alone can do it. God will get you through it. But even having close relations with people, people pour into your lives, and it will change other people's lives. My old youth pastor poured into my life. There's certain times where I can look back and be like, God was using that person in my life to completely change me. I'm a product of that. You're all a product of that if you're a Christian. Use those opportunities. Coworkers, right? Next spot. So I'm on staff at a church. I'm a pastor. So I work with all Christians, so I can't really help out with this area. I do know this can be a sticky subject in some places because people say, oh, I lose my job if I talked about Jesus. But you don't have to do this on the clock. You can pray for people. You can use opportunities. You can possibly hang out with them outside of work. Look for opportunities to bless them. Say, you know, a coworker is a single mom, and she's like, I'm struggling right now. I just can't make ends meet. And you buy her a basket full of, you know, laundry soap and whatever, toilet paper and paper towels, and it just blesses her immensely. The gift makes way for a giver. And this is a great way to just be like, look, here's a basket for my small group. We just wanted to bless you. And in that, you can put a gospel track. And that's something that they can't say, oh, you can't do that at work, but you can. Add a track, a testimony, an invite card. The gift always makes way for the giver. Read your Bible while you're at work, on break, whatever it might be. Use those little times. Just one more personal story. I like this one a lot, too. I had this employee that worked for me when I was at my screen printing shop. He was a punk skater kid, but I liked him. He was a good kid overall. He just didn't know it yet. He worked really hard for me. And during the time, we would listen to messages in our shop. We would listen to Christian music. And we would just share with him. And again, he would get invited to church and whatnot. He would hang out with us. And one time he got put into jail. And he calls me asking for bail. Reluctantly, on my own accord, I would have probably not done this. Glory to God that he nudged in my heart and said, you're stupid. Keep, just move forward. Bail this kid out of jail. And I did. And later, he was involved, came to church, and he heard a message and got saved. And later he told me, he's like, now I know why you bailed me out of jail. And that's Keaton, this guy right here. Yeah. So why this is important? You know, Steele was talking about those outreach opportunities. This guy's like leading those outreach opportunities this summer, and that's a huge thing. Again, none of these stories, I hate sharing them because sometimes I feel like, oh, look at me, look how good I was, because I wasn't doing anything really except for praying and using the opportunities that I had. Glory be to God in all of them. The next opportunities you have national outreach. Extend into like different states. If there's an opportunity that's come up, sometimes we will do trips to other cities and help with churches that are getting set up within our movement. And this is a great way to go get involved and help churches get off their feet. We're like, well, I'm not doing anything except for painting walls. Well, you know what's so silly is having nice painted walls in this room has actually attracted people to our building. Our lobby, all of the work that's been done in there, that's attracted people into our building. And so get involved when you can in those. And then the next is international outreach. We're sending a team to Honduras in August, And if you know anyone on that mission team, chat with them. See how God's using them in that and ask them if they need any help, whether they need help financially, they need prayer, they might need more supplies, whatever it might be. But ask them if they need any help. And also, if you've ever had a chance to go on a mission, international mission trip, they can change your life. I would say definitely it was a tipping point in my life. In 2006, I went on a mission trip, almost on a whim, actually. I didn't have that much time to plan for it. It was to Italy during the Olympics and to play music and do outreach. And at that point, my job was like, you didn't really want to ask for more than 2 weeks off at a time, but I needed more than that. And I said, God, if you want me to go on this mission trip, you'll let that happen. And I asked my boss, and she said, sure, you can have the time off. And I was like, okay, I guess I'm going. Well, and God really used that trip to change my life. He really got a hold of my heart. And it was one of those where I could understand how these disciples felt. If you've ever been on an international mission trip, you're taken away from everything that you know around you that is comfortable. Even someone will say, oh, well, Europe's an easy mission field. I would disagree with you. If you go on one, you'll understand. You get plunged into all these unknowns, different types of food, different languages, different culture, different everything. No ice, no air conditioning, whatever it might be that you're like, oh, this is hard. But the thing is, in those scenarios, you're like, I have nothing right now but God. God and these saints. That's all I have is I have Jesus and these saints. And that's how these disciples probably felt on this boat at the time. It's like, you know what? We have each other and we have God. Let's get through this. And so, and then finally, where no man has gone before, right? So after international, space is the next place to go. So maybe there are people, maybe you can go on the mission to Mars, right? You'd be like, I'm the only Christian on this trip. I'm going to share Jesus with all of you. So Jesus has called on our life to become fishers of men, to use the opportunities that we have shared to share with those around us. Now, with all that said, what is keeping you back from that task? What is keeping you back? And so our next, we're going to move into verses 4 and 5. Jesus on the shore calls out and says, children, do you have any fish? These guys had been out all night on this fishing trip, and they knew the overnight was the best time to fish, but they are now up for a really long time, and there's this guy on the shore just like, hey, do you have any fish? And they're like, oh, man. And so do any of you fish in here, in this room? I used to like to fish a lot. I haven't been able to make it a priority, and honestly, I would fish more if I could. But if you're a person who loves to fish, you might understand what I'm talking about, and for those who don't, just follow along. But telling a white lie doesn't really hurt anybody, right? So if someone came up to you and they're like, hey, and you're like in your zone, you're catching a bunch of fish, and someone says, hey, have you caught any fish? You're most likely going to say, nope, I haven't caught nothing. Because you don't want someone coming in on your spot, right? You don't want someone else to come in and start fishing next to you and catching all the fish that you could have caught. And then if somebody came up and you didn't catch any fish and they said, you catch any fish? You're probably going to be like, yep, but I catch and release, bro. They've already swam up the stream, so don't worry about it. And of course, the fish stories, it always gets bigger. It's like, I caught this 45-inch trout in the river the other day. And it was 57 inches. You should ask my friend. Oh, we didn't get a photo. I dropped my phone in the water. And the reason why I mention this is because when Jesus called out to these men, he said, do you guys have any fish? And they yelled back and said, no. This was pretty incredible. They didn't recognize who Jesus was. So they could have been thinking he was somebody trying to come in and find out, oh, did they have a good fishing night? Because if so, we're going to come in here and do the same thing. And so them and like admitting this failure, they didn't want to make the same mistake again. So they didn't want to waste this all night fishing. So anyway, they're honest with Jesus. So the second lesson we see is that Jesus wants to use this living parable to teach us to deal with our failures. How many times do you try to do outreach and you do fail? Do you admit it or do you accept it and continue on? Do you call on God to point you in the right direction? Jesus wants us, again, to rely on his strength, not our own strength, to do it. And when we fail, it's only his strength that's going to keep us going. But what motivates you? So my question for you here is, do you let God work within your failures? These men were honest. They were honest with their failures. They decided to tell Jesus the truth, and it worked out for them. They listened to Jesus, and it blessed them. I read one commentator, and I thought this was pretty funny, but it went something like this. What would have happened if they would have lied to Jesus and said, yeah, we caught a bunch of fish? And Jesus is like, sure, let me come check that. And he just walks on the water, pulls up the net, and is like, they would have probably felt pretty stupid. Jesus wanted to, quote unquote, use this failure to teach them a lesson. As people, we typically view failure as what? A bad thing? We don't look at it for an opportunity of growth. So talking about failures, there was a man, he was fired because he lacked imagination, had no good ideas. He acquired a business that led him to bankruptcy. The early failures in this man's life didn't dissuade him from moving forward. Of course, failures like this are typically a blow to the ego. Anyone who has ever suffered through the torment of failure and bankruptcy knows how this feels. However, this laid the foundation for a successful career. Do you know who this person is? Walt Disney. Another example, this man was rejected from the University of Southern California School of Theater, Film, and Television 3 times. He eventually attended school at another location, only to drop out to become a director before finishing. And then 35 years later, he goes back to school to finish his degree. I can relate to that. And so do you know who this person is? Steven Spielberg. This man committed adultery, killed the man of the husband of who he committed the adultery with, failed to discipline his children who committed murder and rape, ignored advice from a very wise person. And we could say he was failing all over the place. But it was written about this person that he was a man after God's own heart. And we even sung a song that he wrote tonight, King David. These are just a few examples of people letting their failures build them up. When you look at your own life, do you start creating a list of should haves, didn't, what comes to mind? All of you think about this. Have someone kept you down? Has your situation been so dire that you're like, I can't be a fisherman because I'm so down all the time? There are reasons and there are seasons that this is true, that you might be in this situation just like these disciples saw with not catching any fish. But the truth is, God wants you to continue. Jesus wants to give you the strength to get through these times so that he can grow you and can use you in the future. Taking the example of evangelism, we're called to become fishers of men. Does your failures keep you back from doing that? Since the death of Jesus, our lives are completely in a state of sanctification, and either we're growing in sanctification or we're dying in sanctification. Are you letting failures get in the way of how Jesus wants you to use you? Or are you learning from your failures and moving on? So these guys were pros at what they did. Most people would assume that these kind of fishermen were just rough around the edges and maybe with little education, these fishermen, these disciples. But after doing like more research on like what it took to be a fisherman at this time, these guys actually were really, really strong. They had to keep themselves very healthy. They were very disciplined lifestyle. They could speak multiple languages because they needed to deal with different clients. They needed to have strong business skills. They needed to understand mathematics. And it was actually that the average fisherman made a decent income compared to the average trade at the time. This income would even be higher or greater depending on where you sat in the fishing industry. And most of these guys were actually owners of fishing companies. So they were not uneducated, just silly fishermen. They were given a talent, and they used it while they were here on this earth to sustain them and to provide for their households. And then later, Jesus used this talent to actually share the gospel. They had a specific skill set and a talent. The last lesson I thought that Jesus was teaching us here is this. Do you use your talent for God's glory? These disciples had a gift. They were given this gift to be fishermen. And some might argue with me and say, no, they weren't. That's not a gift or a talent. That's just something they did. But if we believe in the Bible says everything is a gift from above. So whatever talent that you have, whatever job you have, that is a gift from God. You might think, well, I just work in a cubicle. That's not a gift from God. I would beg to differ. You might not think that God wants to use you in that situation, but God wants you to be a fisher of men wherever you're at. He's giving you a specific talent in a specific situation for that reason. After Jesus had dropped the net on the other side of the boat, they caught the fish, and when they came back to shore, this was pretty neat. The net didn't break. So again, those one of those things where it's like, well, Jesus gave them the ability to catch those fish. He also gave them the ability for the net not to break so that they could haul all of those in. In Exodus 31, God's speaking to Moses to build a tabernacle, and you see a great example of this. He actually calls out two men. I'm not even going to try to say their names. But he calls out two men for the building project of the tabernacle. He says, I gave these two men this gift to be able to do these specific things to build a tabernacle. So we'd say, well, that's a great calling, but I don't have that. But then we also see something when Jesus fed the 5,000. It was a little boy who brought two fish and some loaves, and that was multiplied multiple times to feed the 5,000. And some might say, well, that wasn't that big of a deal. It's like, well, it was. I feel that God has given me a gift, and that's to be creative. And I would consider myself to be a decent designer. I really enjoy it. It's one of those things where I love to talk about it. It's like my lifestyle. And so with all of this encompassing of saying, how does God use our failures? How does he teach us through our failures? How do we become fishers of men? How do I use my talent? I can look at myself and be like, you know what? Compared to everybody else, though, I'm a pretty bad designer. There are so many designers out there that are way better than me. So many designers that are better in this room than I am. But I can't let that get in the way of all of this. God has given me a talent, and I cannot let fear get in the way of what he's called me to do, to become a fisher of man and use his talent to do it. So in everything that happens during this church service, there are people who are using their talents to make this happen. Right now, your kids are being taught by people. That's a talent. You've got guys up here running the sound and the lights and the media. That takes a talent. There's people making coffee. That takes a talent. All of these things take talents to security, every single thing. So you can use whatever God's given you to give glory back to him, to use it to become a fisher of men. And how do you deal with the failure when you don't think that it's going the right way? Our gifts, no matter how we perceive them as something great or something very small, can be used as a huge impact on people's lives. Musicians, sing about God, proclaim God's name. Designers, create, because he's the one who's created you. Scientists, research the depths to understand God's knowledge. Architects, build things for the glory of God, not your own. Photographers, capture the beauty of God's creation and give glory back to him. And the list can go on. I mean, accountants, account for Jesus. Jesus might have you in a cubicle just to become someone's friend so you can share the gospel with them. Don't use your current situation and say, God's not using me in it, because he is. We're all wired differently, and that's a gift from God. We're not all drones that think the same way and do the same things. Embrace your situation. So are you using your talents for God's glory? So in all of this, we're called to become fishers of men. Are you living your life focused on outreach? Again, I cannot stress this enough. Back at the Connections booth, Steele mentioned about the outreach during the summer. There is a lot of opportunities. If you feel at all scared, don't. There's going to be people there that can help you. We're going to do some trainings on how to do it. But go sign up. Don't let those opportunities pass you. Because if you prayed today and said, hey, God, how can you use me for outreach? And you came to church tonight, we're like, well, maybe God's telling you to go be part of this. So go back to the Connections booth after service and sign up. Are you praying? Are you praying for opportunities to be able to be used by God? What's keeping you back? Is there a specific fear that's keeping you back from sharing the gospel? Are you letting God work within your failures? Are you letting God use your talents? And those are the three things that I feel like God is trying to teach us through these verses, and that he tried to teach these disciples in this live action parable. And so again, go back to the connections booth. I'm going to pray. And if you need any prayer, you'd like to talk to a pastor, I'll be standing right up here after service, and maybe some of the deacons can come up and we can pray with you and chat with you. But if you are new, please don't leave this room without having a conversation with one of the pastors or going back to the connections booth, and we can answer any questions that you guys might have. So thanks for sticking around. Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Just thank you again for your word. Thank you that it sanctifies us, Lord, that you've given us something that we can use to learn more about you. Thank you for prayer, that we can pray to you and communicate in that way. God, I just ask that in all of us, we can become fishers of men, that it can be on the forefronts of our mind all the time, Lord, and that you can use us in mighty ways. I just pray as this week goes on that each person in this room has an opportunity to share with somebody, Lord, that you've placed them on their hearts. And so we just commit our night to you, and we love you so much. In these things we pray. Amen.